There's a bunch of you out there. It's so good to be with you this evening. That last song, I don't think I've ever heard that before, but beautiful, beautiful words. And I'll tell you what, it's nice to be back visiting with you guys here at the area-wide. The singing was absolutely outstanding. As I was standing in the back watching people come in and begin to fill up the auditorium, a smile on my face got a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger. And then Paul said, you know, we're having food afterwards. That's why they're here. I was thinking, they came to hear me, but no, we got food afterwards. It's so good to have you here. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we'll notice a few verses from this chapter here in just a moment. The topic that I have chosen to speak to you about this evening is the teenager's role in the family. There are a lot of teenagers, a lot of young people here tonight, and I thought it would be somewhat beneficial for us to discuss this this evening. About what really is the role of the teenager in the family. Now, if you watch television, you watch films, movies, you read magazines, and you notice what Americans say the role of the teenager in the family is, you'll see that the teenager runs the family. You look at just about any sitcom, and you find that the parents are stupid. The mother and the father, they're idiots, and they don't know anything, and the children, they lie and they get away with it, and they tell their parents what to do, and they're given everything. So I thought we needed to talk a little bit about what really is the role of the teenager in the family. What's the teenager's responsibility? What are some things that I feel like would be beneficial for you tonight to learn? In the time that we have this evening, I want us to talk about really just three specific things that I feel like are incredibly important for not just teenagers, but for every single Christian to grasp and to understand. And number one is God must be first in our lives. Teenagers, the most important thing that you need to realize needs to be going on in your life today is God has got to be the most important thing to you. He has to be more important than your cell phone. I had a discussion with someone right before services began. It was amazing to think about how many cell phones are probably in here tonight with as many young people as we have. I've even got mine in my pocket right now. But, you know, it's not cell phones. It's not the game systems that we have today. It's not television. It's not even our education. It's not even our friends. It's really not even our family. The most important thing in this life is putting God first. Amen? God has to be the most important thing in our lives. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What Jesus is telling us there is that you put Him first, and you'll have the things that you need. You read a little further back in the chapter, and you see that there are some things that Jesus was talking about that were of necessity for us to live and to get by. And Jesus concludes that thought in verse 33 by saying, you put God first, and He'll make sure that you have those things that you need. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Every aspect of our life needs to have Jesus in it. Everything that we do, everywhere that we go, everything that we say, God and Jesus need to be on the back of our minds. It is a difficult time for teenagers to be living in, is it not? There's so many things out there in the world that are pulling our young people, you, away from the Lord. And if there's anything I can get you to remember tonight, when you leave, you need to be remembering that God needs to be the most important thing in your life. Let me give you three reasons why I believe that you will be benefited from this. Now, you know, when someone says, this is something you need to do, it'll be really good for you, I promise. If you do it, it'll benefit you. Well, what are the benefits? We want to know. When you go to buy a new car, the salesman is trying to pitch you the idea as to why you need this car. It gets better gas mileage. You'll look really cool in it. And it's got a CD changer, and it's got this, and it's got that. What are the benefits from putting God first in our lives? If you put God first in your life from this point forward, He'll provide for you. He will make sure that you have the things that you need. In Genesis chapter 22, we read about Abraham taking his son Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice. In the verses previous to verse 8, you have Isaac who asks his father, I see everything here, but where's the sacrifice? And in verse 8, Abraham says to his son, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Abraham told Isaac, God will provide. Now, Abraham already knew what God had asked him to do, and what was that? To take his only son that he had waited for over 20 years for, to take him and offer him as that burnt sacrifice. Abraham must have had a lot of faith. He must have had a great deal of faith, a great deal of trust in God. God must have been the most important thing in his life to take his son, planning to do just as God had asked. Something incredibly difficult. But he had planned to offer his son Isaac as that sacrifice. Now, I don't know if Abraham thought that after his son was dead that God would raise him from the grave. I don't know if Abraham thought that somewhere down the road God will grant me another son. I don't know if Abraham thought God will stop me before it actually happens. But Abraham had enough faith to say, God, I'm going to obey. God, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, even though it's hard, even though it's difficult. And isn't that the attitude that we sometimes have when it comes to serving God? God, it's difficult being the only Christian in my school. It's difficult being the only one that doesn't use these words or watch these movies or listen to these songs. God, it's hard. It's difficult sometimes being a Christian, but we put our faith in God and He most certainly will provide, just as He provided for Abraham as they went up into the mountain to offer that sacrifice. And just before he was about to take his son's life for that sacrifice, there's a ram caught in a thicket. God provided for Abraham. You put God first in your life and He will take care of you, I promise you. Sadly, I believe that there are many people who are leaving the church today because they feel like God can't give me what I need. They feel like they need to leave the church, leave the Lord, leave Christ, leave their church family because the Lord can't really give them what they need. But I'm here to tell you this evening, God can give you what you need. Amen? God can give you what you need. You put Him first and He will provide for you. I have a relative of mine. Years ago, he was getting ready to go off to Faulkner University and he didn't have much money and he needed a job. And he found a job offer, an opportunity at a loading dock at a grocery store. But taking that job was going to require him to miss Sunday evening worship services. And he grew up in the church and he knew how important it was to not forsake the assembly, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. He knew how important it was. But he really began to think, you know, I've got to save up money for college. Without this job, I can't go to college. And that's what he began to think. He began to reason that without this job, I can't go to a Christian college. So I need to miss those evening services. And he pondered and he pondered. And after telling his mother and her getting very upset with him considering even missing Sunday night services, he pondered and prayed about it some more. And eventually made the decision. The right thing to do is to not take this job because I don't need to forsake the assembly. I don't need to miss Sunday night worship services. I don't need to miss assembling with the saints. And guess what happened 1 week later? 1 week later, he was offered an even better job. He made more money and he had less hours. Can you believe that? It's almost like God knew. It's almost like God knew if you put Him first, He'll take care of you. He'll put you first. Now, I'm not saying God's going to make you a wealthy millionaire if you go to church. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you put God first and He will provide for you. You put God first, you'll be able to make a difference. You'll be able to make a difference in your home. You'll be able to make a difference in your school. Adults will be able to make a difference in our workplace. We'll all be able to make a difference in our church. This is where we find ourselves now in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Here in chapter 34, we don't have time to read the entire account here, but you have Josiah who has become king at a very young age. This is one of my favorite Old Testament stories. I have a lot, but this is one of them. And you find that he's inherited a kingdom from his father that is basically wicked. They have not been serving God. They have not been reading the law. They have not been reading the law because they didn't even know where it was. You read on down through the chapter and you find that they have discovered the law. It had been lost, and as they're straightening some things up, they find the law. They bring it to Josiah. It is read to him. And verse 19 says, "Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes." I heard a buddy of mine tell a story the other day he was watching the Alabama-Auburn game, and I don't want to bring up any bad memories for anybody, but he was watching the Alabama game, and towards the end there, he was so angry, he actually grabbed his shirt and ripped it. And I don't know if you've ever been mad enough to actually tear your shirt. But here you find that Josiah, he tore his clothes. Why? He realized that he and the entire nation had been living in sin because they had not been following the law. He was upset about it. He was very upset. Now verse 21. Josiah says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." Josiah says, you need to go and pray for us that we can be forgiven because we haven't been living like we should. Now skip on down towards the end of the chapter here. Josiah made some big changes. As you read on, you'll find that he had these altars that had been built up to worship false gods. He had those torn down. You get to the very last verse of the chapter, verse 33. "Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God." Now listen to this. "All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers." Now did Josiah make a difference? Yes. He made so much of a difference, he changed a nation because God was the most important thing to him. Serving God was the most important thing to him. You put God first in your life, you'll be able to make a big difference. A lot of y'all know my cousin Daryl, and I don't have two cousin Daryls, just one cousin Daryl. For you older people, that might be funny. But my cousin Daryl years ago played high school football and up in Cordova, Alabama. And he got sick and tired of the bad language that was going on there with the team and the coaches, and he quit. And he told the coach why he quit. Sometime later, the coach called him on the phone and told him they were going to have a team meeting and he would love it if he could be there. So Daryl went to this team meeting, and the coach began to explain, and this is in a nutshell version right here, that he said, "We're going to make some changes. We're going to talk different. We're not going to use any bad language. We're not going to tell any bad, dirty, off-color jokes. And anybody who breaks these rules, coaches or players, you're going to run laps." And that was the gist of the meeting. And afterwards, the head coach met with Daryl and said, "Can you come back to the team now?" They wanted Daryl. Daryl's a big guy. They wanted him on their team. And Daryl said, "Sure, sure." So he joined back up. The very first practice back, they were off to the side doing up-downs. You know, the jogging in place, jumping down, doing a push-up. And one particular guy in the group was going too slow, and the assistant coach yelled at him. And I mean, he dropped the bomb of a cuss word on him. And Daryl stood up, undid his chin strap, laid his helmet on the ground, started walking to the parking lot. And you know what that assistant coach did? He came running up to Daryl and says, I'm sorry, please don't tell the head coach what I did. I'll never do it again." One young man made a difference on his football team the way young people and the adults talked. Can we make a difference by putting God first in our lives? Yes, we can make a difference by putting God first in our lives. Put God first in your life and you'll be rewarded. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now notice verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You put God first, and what reward will you get? The greatest reward that I can think of is eternal life. Heaven. We get heaven by putting God first in our lives. And that's just one example of rewards that we'll get. What other kind of rewards will we get? Well, I already used an example of a young man getting a better job. I use the example of Daryl changing how people talked on the football team. That's certainly a reward. You know what else is another reward? You know, the two stories I've already told, those two young men, here I am, years later, standing up in front of a couple hundred people, bragging on them, using them as a wonderful example for us to look at. Now, how would you like it if you put God first in your life in such a way that people years later use you as an example to try and motivate people to put God first? That's certainly a reward. Put God first in your life, and I promise you, you'll be rewarded. Young people, this is the most important thing. What is your role in the family? First and foremost, before anything else, before taking out the garbage, before washing the windows, before doing your homework, God needs to be first in your life. Number two, something else that I believe the young people in the church today need to really be aware of is obedience. Obedience. Now, everybody knew that was coming where I began to talk about how children need to obey their parents. But first, I want to talk a little bit about obedience towards God first before we move on talking about obedience to the parents. Number one, young people and adults alike, we need to be obedient to God. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Did you know that 22 times in God's word, you find the command given by God to, quote, keep his commands? An Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, we read, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." God has always wanted obedience from us. Sadly, I look around at many churches in America today and around the world for that fact, that have strayed from obeying God to do things that are more fun, more exciting, that entertain, that bring people from the community into the church building. And you know what? I'm all for getting people from the community to come to services so long as we're still obeying God. God wants obedience. A very, very sad story in the Old Testament is found in 1 Samuel 15, where Saul and the nation of Israel have overtaken a nation, and God had asked them to completely destroy everything, man, woman, child, and beast. But he didn't obey God. He kept some things. They kept some of the best of the cattle. And along comes Samuel to check on how the battle went. And as he's still a little ways off, he hears something. And Samuel knew God's command to Saul and the army that they were to destroy everything. But what does he hear as he gets a little bit closer? Bah. That's the best sheep impression I can do, Paul. He hears sheep, and then he hears oxen, whatever, I guess an oxen moos, perhaps. And he comes to Saul, and he asks, "What have you done?" And Saul says, I've done exactly what God has asked." "No, you haven't, Saul. You have not done what the Lord has asked." He says, "You know, I hear the sheep, I hear the oxen." And Saul begins to make some excuses. He said, "Oh, the people, that they wanted to do that." And then he says, "Well, we were going to offer them as sacrifices." And then Samuel says in verse 22, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He says, "Saul, you should have done what God asked." It's great that Saul felt like he was going to offer these animals as sacrifices to God. It's wonderful to do things for the Lord. It's wonderful to make sacrifices for the Lord. But not when it causes you to disobey the commands of God. God wants us to be obedient. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, even in the Old Testament, we read, "Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you." You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we have almost the same explanation as to why. Young people, don't you want to know why God wants you to obey your parents? Why? What's the big deal in not obeying them from time to time? Well, here in the Old Testament and in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 6, we're already told that it's the right thing to do. It's God's will. That's what God wants you to do. And don't you want to do the will of God? Absolutely. I want to do the will of God. He also says that it may be well with thee, and that you may live long on the earth. Did you know that some young people, they don't live long on the earth because they don't obey their parents? I want to tell a story on myself. When I was about 4 years old, we had a neighbor that lived across the street from our house, and they had a little girl, and she was my friend, not a girlfriend, just my friend. And I used to go across the street with the accompaniment of a parent and go over there and play. And one particular day, I wanted to go over there and play. But my mom would not take me across the street. And I knew I was never supposed to cross the street without a parent. But you know what I did? I snuck out the door. walked down the sidewalk, came to the street, and I looked both ways at 4 years old, walked across the street, knocked on their door, and nobody was home. Nobody was home. You know, I went out on a limb here, you know, one of my first big rebellious stages, you know. Nobody was home. So I turned around, and I began to walk across the street again. You know what happened to me? I got hit by a car. Some of you might say, well, that's what's wrong with you, Brent. Now it all makes sense. But I did. I was hit by a car. I broke my hip at 4 years old because I didn't obey my parents. Why is it that the parents tell the kid you can't go out on the road to play with your bouncy ball? Because they know there are automobiles that come up and down the road. Our parents, young people, our parents love us. We may not think they're very cool. We may not think that they're in on the things that are in today. But they love us. And they want the best for us. And God tells us to obey them because it's the right thing to do. Obey them that it may be well with you. And obey them that you may live long on the earth. Children need to learn obedience to God and need to learn obedience to our parents. Because if we don't learn, young people, if we don't learn to obey our parents at a young age, it's going to make life in the distance a whole lot more difficult for us. If we can't learn to obey our parents, how are we going to learn to obey our teachers in school? Our professors in college? And when we get out in the real world, our employers, how are we going to learn to obey them? How are we going to learn to obey the laws of this land? And if we can't learn to obey any of that, what's our attitude going to be when we pick up God's Word and we begin to read and there's something in there that God has asked us to do, but we don't really like it? If all our life we've thought, why obey my parents? Why obey my teachers? Why obey the laws of the land? And along we come upon some verse that has asked us to do something. And we feel like, it's not that important. You know, something great can happen to you young people if you learn to not just obey your parents, but also honor. You know, that's also mentioned in there. Obey and honor your parents. You know what that means? That means when your parents ask you to go in and wash the dishes, that you don't go in there, I'll wash the dishes, and you're picking them up and you're throwing them in the sink. You know, you're washing the dishes, you're obeying them, sure, but is there honor there? No. Now, your mother may have said, get in there and wash those dishes. And so you may go in there a little bit angry too. Now, she may have said that because she's asked you about 16 times already to go and do it. I want to challenge you, young people, from this day forward, for the next 6 months, I want you at every single opportunity to obey and honor your parents. And some fantastic things will begin to happen for you. Some wonderful, wonderful things. When your mother says, get in there and wash those dishes, you put a big old smile on your face and you say, yes, mother dear. Now, not smart aleck. Not smart aleck, but sincere. And you go in there and you wash the dishes. When your dad says, you get in there and wash that those clothes. You go wash the tub. You go wash the toilet. Clean your room. You say, yes, sir. And you go in there and you do exactly what he has asked. You do that for 6 months. 6 months. And after everybody's gone to bed, you sneak downstairs and you listen in the living room. And your mother and father will be sitting in the living room. Your mother will be bawling her eyes out. And your dad will just have this puzzled look on his face. And your mother will say, I don't know what's wrong with him. He's probably on drugs. You know what'll happen after 6 months of obeying and honoring your parents, young people? You'll get more privileges. You'll get a later curfew. You'll get more cell phone minutes. Although I think most everybody these days have like unlimited minutes and unlimited texts. And some fantastic things will happen to you. You'll have more freedom. You'll get to do more things. But most importantly, you'll be doing exactly what God has asked you to do. Obey God, obey your parents, and show them the honor that they so deserve. And finally this evening, the final thing that I believe young people today really need to understand and grasp, and this is something that I draw from my own life. I think about myself as a teenager. Now, I don't have teenagers yet. My children are 4 and under, and I dread and am terrified of the day that they become teenagers. But I look at my own life and the mistakes that I have made and the good things that I have done as well, and I realize I wish I would have taken a stand for what was right more. And that's my last point. Young people, the role that you need to play as a teenager in your home, in your church, in your community, at school, is you need to take a stand for what's right. Stand up for what you know is right. Stand up for God. Stand up for the church. Stand up for Christ. Stand up for the Word. I think of times in my life where I could have made a difference. Perhaps I could have brought someone to Christ. There's so many people that I think of who I was friends with in high school. And I think of the times that when people were talking like they shouldn't have talked, saying things that they shouldn't have said, how sometimes I joined in. How sometimes I just stood by and did not say anything. And it makes me sad. It truly saddens me to think, who did I come in contact with in my teenage years that aren't going to have a chance at going to heaven because I didn't stand up for what was right? Perhaps you as a young person, you're thinking right now of some friend that you have at school. Some friend that you've known since kindergarten that you wish would obey the gospel. And one of the greatest ways that you can show them the Lord is by standing up for what is right. Stand up for what's right, no matter who defies you, no matter how much ridicule you're faced with. When I think of someone standing up for what's right, I think of David. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Here in chapter 17, you have David who is bringing food to his brothers at this battle where Goliath has been coming out day after day, making this challenge to the nation of Israel, saying, if someone will come fight me, if he wins, we'll serve you. If I win, y'all will serve us. And the Israelites were too afraid to go and fight the Philistines because they had this great big giant about 9 foot 6 inches tall. And they were terrified of him. And as David comes to bring food to his brothers, he witnesses Goliath come out and make this challenge. And look at verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now I want you to think with me what this must have sounded like to a bunch of soldiers. A bunch of soldiers who knew what they should have been doing was fighting for the true and living God, but they were too afraid. They were cowering and hiding, perhaps behind rocks and behind chariots maybe. And here comes David, and he's a boy. You know, a small Jewish boy, and he says, what's going to be done to the man who goes and fights this guy? Who is this guy? He's basically saying, why isn't anybody doing anything? Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now here's someone in David's own family. David has already stood up for what was right. He said something that needed to be said that others were too afraid to say. And someone from his own family is making fun of him. Notice what he said. He says, why did you come here? What did you come here for? Who'd you leave those few little sheep with back there in the wilderness, David? You know, perhaps he's saying this loud enough for the other soldiers to hear that David was just a lowly shepherd boy. He says, I know the reason you came. You came to see the battle. You just wanted to come see what real men do for a living. That's why you're here. Someone in his own family. You know, I have family members who aren't Christians. I have family members who were at one time but have fallen away. And they do make fun of me from time to time for what I believe in, for what I stand for. Here is David right off the bat. The words have come out of his mouth about how somebody needs to stand up for what's right. And his own family begins to ridicule him. Skip down a little further in the chapter, verse 33. Here is the word has gotten back to Saul, who should have been brave enough to go and fight Goliath himself. He was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he was still too afraid to go and fight. He should have been the example, but he was not. Word gets back to Saul that there's this boy, David, who says he'll go fight. They bring David to Saul. And Saul, upon looking at him in verse 33, said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now, fact or fiction? Well, that's a fact. David was a young man. Goliath had been a warrior since he was a young man. But was this a little bit of ridicule, perhaps? There's no doubt that it would have been discouraging to hear this. Young people, you will have people tell you, you can't bring anybody to Christ. You can't go on a mission trip and teach the gospel. You can't change anybody in your school. You can't convert your mother or father who are not Christians. You can't. With God, all things are possible. David here, ridiculed by the king. Skip down a little further in the chapter. Notice verses 42 and 43. This is where David has now gone down to face Goliath. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Here was David, a young man, trying to stand up for what was right, doing what he knew God would want him to do. And what was he faced with time after time after time? Ridicule, persecution, hardships. Young people, being a Christian is a blessed, wonderful life, but it is difficult. There will be persecutions and tribulations, and I want to encourage you tonight to continue to stand up for what is right. David said in verse 45 to Goliath, he said he came with the Lord. He was not alone. Imagine with me how alone David must have looked. Now we need to stand up for what's right in the face of ridicule, and we need to stand up for what's right when it appears that we're all alone. Can you imagine these two armies on either side of this valley looking down and seeing this great big giant and just a boy walking down to fight him? Can you imagine how alone he must have looked? You ever been to a big football game or baseball game and there's that one person standing out there with a microphone singing the national anthem? That would terrify me, by the way. All alone. That's how David must have looked. But in verse 45, as he faced Goliath, we read, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." He says, God's on my side. I may look alone to the Philistines. I may look alone to the Israelites, but I'm not. God is with me. And young people, you may be the only Christian in your school, but if you stand up for what's right, you put God first in your life, you be obedient to God and to your parents, I promise you, you'll make a difference. You'll bring some people to the Lord if you'll just stand up for what is right. Don't make the same mistakes that some of us adults made through high school and through college. Don't make the same mistakes where we just let some people fall by the wayside, never said anything to them about the Lord. There was a young lady that I grew up with. Her name was Katrina. And she had a little crush on me for a while, and we may have held hands for a little while, you know, when we were 13 or 14. But when we were both 16, she wasn't living the way that she needed to live. She was hanging out with people who partied and drank and did drugs, and she was doing a lot of things that she shouldn't have been doing. And I was her friend. And I regret that I never said anything to her. Not one time did I ever talk to her about her soul. Not one single time did I ever say anything to her about Christ, about the church, about our Savior. 3 days before her 17th birthday, she was out with a group of people who she should not been with. The driver of that car was drunk, and he'd been doing drugs, and he was doing about 110 with his headlights off at night, and ran off the road and hit a tree, and she was killed. And to this very day, I regret that I never took a stand for what I knew was right. I was afraid. I was embarrassed. I was shy. I thought, I don't really know enough about the Bible to really talk to her. Young people, we've got to take a stand for what is right, even when we feel like we're all alone. In 1 Kings 19, I'm almost done. In 1 Kings 19, we have Elijah, who had just completed this I like to call it a tournament between these 450 prophets of Baal, and he had them killed, made Queen Jezebel angry, and she sent out an army after Elijah, and he had been fleeing, and he was weary from the running and the fleeing, and he eventually sat down and he prayed to God, said, "God, let me die. I'm the only one left." You know, sometimes we feel like that. In verse 18, God told Elijah that there were still 7,000 people who had not bowed their knee to Baal, who had not yet begun to worship this false god. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have Elisha, verses 8 through 17. It's a fantastic story. If you get time later on tonight when you get home, read that. You have Elisha with his servant. They're in this house, and an army surrounded them by night, wanted to kill them for some things that they had done. And the servant went out in the morning to get something, and he ran back in and said, "We're surrounded. What are we going to do?" And Elisha prayed that his eyes could be opened so that he could see what Elisha could see. And his eyes were open, and he looked up into the mountains. You know what he saw? Chariots of fire that had surrounded this army. God was with them. God is with us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Young people, please take a stand for what you know is right. Is God the most important thing in your life tonight? If He's not, He needs to be. God needs to be the most important thing in your life. If you've not been obeying Him as you should, you need to. Start tonight. Start tonight making God the most important thing in your life. Start tonight by obeying the gospel. Start tonight to make a change in your life. If you're not a Christian this evening, we want to give you the opportunity to become one by putting Christ on in baptism. You've heard some of God's word tonight. You need to believe it. You need to make some changes in your life by repenting of the sins that you may have. You need to confess that Christ is God's Son. Not that one time when you come down the aisle and you tell the preacher, "Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God," but the rest of your life confessing to people that Christ is God's Son. And then you can be immersed in water, baptized, and have those sins washed away. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's already done that, but you haven't been standing up for God the way that you know you need to be. Make today a new day and take a stand for the Lord. If we can help you in any way, won't you please come while we stand and sing.